So let's open in prayer. Our Father, as we open your word, as we begin to teach and to hear the things that be of God, it only matters if it comes unto us in the power of the Holy Ghost, into our understanding. So don't let us be distracted by the mannerisms or the performance of the preacher, but let us enter into, by faith, the doctrine of God in Scripture. Help us to see Christ clearly. Help us to worship him for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake and to love one another as you've given us a commandment. Amen. And good morning, afternoon, or eve. I ask you to open with me, please, into the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. And I want to bring a message that is titled, He Might Fill or Fulfill All Things, from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7 through 10. And let's pick it up at the beginning, and we'll just work our way through as we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ executing God's eternal purpose that he has been ordained by God to fulfill all things, to fill all things, to be in his church in every way imaginable unto our sanctification and unto our glorification. But he says this in verse number 7, but to each one of us. And so he's here, he is talking to every single believer, every child of God, and he's saying, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each and every believer, every child of God, has a spiritual gift that's been given to you by God and to me by God in order to serve his body and to bring glory and honor unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be, I have the gift of preaching or of teaching or of wisdom or of counseling. Other people have a gift of service. There are actually people who, when you bring them a problem, the first thing that they think about is your need and how to help you. And some of the brethren are able to help you in financial things, in prayer, in being able to come and to sit with you for hours and to hear your burdens. Other brethren are blessed with hospitality, able to open up their homes, or they have the gift of teaching or some other gift that's been given unto you by God. And often he takes our natural talent and transforms that into something spiritual. Example, I just found out with some evidence in the internet that my natural born father is a civil rights activist for many years. That is something I would have entered into if I had not been saved. But being saved, I'm able to use that desire to help the oppressed, to bring justice, to do good unto my fellow man. I'm able to use that now in a way that brings God glory instead of just being occupied by my flesh. So if you have your eyes on Christ and you behold him in the gospel and the joy, the peace and the consecration, it has to enter into your heart first before you ever find out as to what is your spiritual gift. Example is the church at Macedonia that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 8. That church of extremely poor people had the gift of giving. Now, all believers are required by God to give. I can't say I've been saved by grace and so I don't have to give. But these people gave out of their immense poverty with joy. But Paul said they gave themselves unto God, and then unto us, Paul says, by his will. So my spiritual gift is first, it is something that I see in God, his mercies, his salvation, and then his love, it erupts inside of our heart. As we see Christ's love in the gospel by the spiritual eyes, the spiritual ears that are given to us by the Holy Spirit, he and you come to love him who is our master. We love him because he first loved us. And out of that abundance of love, he and you automatically, right? As soon as I see Christ by faith and love works in my heart towards God, appreciation and thankfulness for the gift of salvation that we have received, as soon as that happened, it brings forth good fruit. I begin to serve. If you remember Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with that great fever, a picture of the wrath of God and of hell upon her conscience, being tormented by the devil. And when the Lord Jesus Christ healed her, the first thing that she did, the scripture says from Matthew 8, is that she got up and she began to serve. So each of us has a spiritual gift that's been given to us by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see Christ, it comes out naturally. And as we see Christ and behold his love, we start asking him in all sincerity, what can I do for you? Where would you have me go? That's how I became a missionary. And I hear it from all the saints whose eyes are on Christ, who want to do more for the kingdom of God. And then God keeps showing you ways, to improve yourself. There is always access into God's grace to improve yourself. That promise of holiness, of sanctification, of improvement in character, that me and you bear fruit, that promise has been given to us by God. It's performed by the Holy Spirit through the righteousness and the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we always have access unto God through Christ for the Holy Spirit to change us, but also for him to show us what he would have us do. And then, brothers and sisters, as we do it with all of our might, as we live for God's glory, not the glory of self, if I use my gift of preaching to serve myself, the Almighty God knows. Paul says he tries our heart, and he will not bless it unto other people as it could be. And he would not bless me with the joyful presence of the Holy Ghost as if I had been doing it to serve you and unto the glory of God. So we have to be very careful of our hearts that we don't use our gifts to serve ourselves. And that's one thing I see a lot in the churches, even with pastors, that pastors are so, and I mean Reformed, Sovereign Grace, preachers of the true gospel, are so concerned to protect their own space that they can't see that the ministry of the evangelist is to help the whole church, including the pastor, and then to be on his way to help somebody else. And so they see it rather as a threat that this guy has come to occupy my space or maybe take my shine in the eyes of these people, that the people may know that this other guy actually preaches Christ even more so than me. And they fear, I think, the loss of esteem. And they're also afraid of any heresy. But the way to combat heresies or error is A, preach the truth, B, only invite people who preach the truth of sovereign grace, and see if a heresy is taught, you stand up and you correct it. It's like baptism. I don't need to put you in an 18-week class in order for you to be baptized. That's not what happened in the book of Acts or in the Gospels. Immediately upon the profession of faith in the true gospel, you must know the true gospel and make a commitment unto it, to believe, to be baptized, to live by it, to practice it, to die for it. But it's upon that confession of faith I take you down into the waters of baptism in fulfillment of our obedience unto Jesus Christ. But it's the like measure as to with all of our gifts. If I don't serve God from a sincere heart by faith, I won't have the enjoyment of the privileges. If I serve God instead of myself, He will bless me with a peace, with a comfort, with a power over sin, because the Spirit's job is to bring glory unto Christ. So if I'm using my gifts to serve me or to serve you in a selfish way, I can't be blessed. But if it's with the sincere heart of faith, it's with the gift that He gave me, it is me asking God, Lord, let me use my gift, increase it, make me do it unto Your glory. And then let me say this and I will move on to the next point. Live with all of your might unto the glory of God. Don't hold back. Don't put your gift up under a bushel. The more I preach by faith, the happier I get. I'm unhappy not working unto the glory of God because I've realized, my brothers and sisters, that just lounging around, it does not make me happy. Just watching sports does not make me happy. It has its place. Politics has its place. But the gospel of God's glory and serving Him is number one. And not that long ago, I missed church on a Sunday. I stayed home and I watched games and you know, online stuff. But the Lord, He rebuked me that I have a gift that needs to be used to serve others. And if I keep it unto myself, if I serve myself with it, if I neglect it, if I don't use it, my own joy goes down. But part of the reason I'm so happy in Africa, in Nigeria, in some hard places, is because I'm able to use my gift in the service of God. And so when you see me in those pictures and I'm so full of joy, it's after preaching. Now, before I may have a burden upon my heart, but after it's done, after I've said it, after I've been faithful unto the Holy Spirit, and if I get to see others improved by it, my joy is full. But so is yours too. It's a common error that since we are saved by grace, I don't have to give. That's an error. No, you don't have to tithe, but you must give. It's a commandment. Oh, I don't have to attend church. No, don't forsake the assembly. It's a command of God. You are not judged by God by your church attendance, right? You're judged by God by faith in Christ. But that faith in Christ, if it is real, it will draw me, it will compel me to not forsake the assembly and want to be with the people of God. And this thing about serving, it's me and you, we have a mind state in our day, because I think the overemphasis of justification by faith without the equal emphasis of justification by works. As you see, the reformers came out of the Catholic Church, which was preaching justification by works only. That it wasn't enough to trust Christ, but you had to do good works, then you would have assurance. So therefore, salvation is by what you do, assurance is by what you do, and peace is by what you do. And that's not the gospel of God. The gospel of God is I have full, free pardon, assurance, justification, acceptance with God only by believing the gospel from the moment I first believe it. And the Puritans and reformers and evangelicals have taught that right very wisely. But the actual Puritans were really good at this. But in our day, is that me and you have taken justification by faith, and we have rejected or made optional justification by works. So now people say easy believism. I believe the gospel. Don't you tell me what to do. I trust Christ and I ain't got to do any of it. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not so. You cannot be saved unless you bow unto the obedience of Christ, unto giving him glory, unto his lordship. Yes, I must bow unto his saving me, his salvation that's all of grace. But this salvation that's all of grace makes me serve the living God. As Paul says, I am a debtor unto all men. And if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And love serve. And love gives, and love obeys the commandments. And so you, my brothers and sisters, you have received this gift. I heard my sister Sarah, she sang some songs. Or maybe she can cook something and she can bring them up to the fellowship of the church. Or my man Lou is able to pray for somebody and to be an ear of compassion. And he has a special gift towards that kindness, even though you can't let his dimples fool you. But every one of us in Christ has a gift that's to be used unto his glory. And if we do, our life will be full. That is the fullness of our life. There is a joy in serving God that is even greater than the joy of just plain hearing of how he served me. As the master himself said, go and do likewise. But to each one of us, grace was given. It's only by grace that me and you are saved. According to the measure of the gift of Christ, he chose our gifts. If I'd be a preacher, or if I would be a housewife, or if I would be this, that, or the other, it was determined by God which gifts I have, and he does everything perfectly. And if you pray, he will increase your gift. He may give you more gifts. And the greatest gift of all is what? Love, everyone knows. That is a gift that is greater than all gifts. And it is a gift that every believer has. And it grows as we pray and as we serve God. And so therefore, verse number 8, he says, when he, our Lord Jesus, ascended on high. Now, that's where he is now. He is sat down at the right hand of God. And you and I will never have any interaction with any Christ except him who is alive. The people who are trying to go back to a past event in order to have peace, there is no peace in a past event. There is peace in the God who died. And he is alive forevermore. He reigns with all power in his hands. It may appear that the things around here are out of order. They're attacking the Capitol. There are abortions. I just heard a stat that more people die from abortion than anything else. And that's pretty bad sickness in mankind, to kill its own babies in the womb. But that's God's decree that he'll punish that in due time. But right now, he's alive and he rules and he reigns in the midst of his enemies. And it's because he's gone to the cross through death, then was resurrected, then he ascended up on high, as me and you are going to see in this verse number 10, that he might fulfill all things, and so that it is him at the right hand of God that has sent us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes because Christ paid the debt for God's elect, and justice now owes us salvation. And that's what Christ is doing as he reigns over his enemies. He's sending the Spirit, the rod of his strength, out of Zion, out of the church, from his heavenly throne with the gospel, to gather out those who have been scattered, to draw us back into himself and put us in the work of the gospel ministry. And he ascended on high, sat down at God's right hand with all power, all glory, all authority, all satisfaction already made. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He was able to save our souls. Yes, because we have been chosen by God. But because he came into this world and he bound the devil. And you know how he bound the strong man? It was not with his might as God. No, no, no. As God, he manifested himself in the flesh. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he would rebuke Satan as he walked on this earth. But he didn't bind him, and so that the devil was inoperative. But what Christ does is he pays the debt of a sinner's soul. He pays the debt so that the sinner no longer owes God. And once he satisfies that debt with his precious blood, he has a right as a captor, as a victor, as a conqueror, as a lord, as an owner, as a redeemer. He has a right now to say, hey, that's my property. If you had a house and you were scared to go into your house because your neighbors were all big and they didn't want to let you in the house, and so you were just scared, and so you sold that house and you sold it to a big man, strong man, an army general. Well, it's his house now. And so when he comes up to the house, if there's any friction, he deals with it with authority and power. And when Christ redeemed our souls, being elect of God, being chosen by the Father, being paid for with his Son's blood, Now he has a right to own us and to possess us. And it's on this authority he comes unto the devil. And I don't know if I can kick my leg up. Yeah. And then he kicks him out. He eradicates the problem by entering us on the inside, and so that he can say in 1 John 4 that greater is he that's what? In you than he that's in the world. We have been conquered, and we have been made a new creation by the grace of God. That's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He was conquered. He was made blind. He inquired after God. He heard the gospel. He received his sight and immediately began preaching the gospel as an apostle. So that is what it means that he led captivity captive. He bound the devil. And he gave gifts unto men to preach, to serve, to give, to show mercy, to understand, to have compassion, to lead, all kinds of gift unto the glory of his church. Verse number 9. Now this, he ascended. It's a fact. He is at the right hand of God. He is alive. He is exercising all authority and power right now. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? What does this mean? Does it mean that the devil took Christ into hell after the cross? And he beat him up and he tormented and afflicted him? No, no, no. The devil has no rights of authority on the Son of God. He came down here and the devil trembled. He tempted him and Christ sent him away. He rebuked him. And then he departed. The devil serves God's purpose unwillingly, but when he afflicts Job, it's to bring about God's glory in Job and the salvation of God's people. But what it means is that at the cross, he died. He suffered a real death. He paid a real curse. He paid a real penalty. And if you want peace with God, whoop, there it is. It's in the sufferings. It's in the death. It's in the obedience of Christ. It's not in myself. There's no peace with God in myself because there's no perfection. God demands perfect sacrifice, perfect work, perfect obedience. And if you eat one piece of fruit, he says, don't eat the entire. Everything is cursed. Isn't that what God did in the garden? He cursed the planets. He cursed the animals. He cursed the ground for our sake. He put the curse on us. So the obedience I need, the perfection, is in the blood of Christ. It's in him who descended, who did not just, you know, act dead on the cross. But he said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he hung his head in death, and it was a real death. How do you know? They stuck him in the side. Out came blood and water. They took him down off the cross. They knew he was dead. They buried him in the tomb. They rolled a great stone to keep him in there. But he came kicking it out. He walked out. He walked out from the actual dead. And he is alive forevermore to bring glory and salvation unto his people, unto the honor of his own name. He descended first. If he merely, you know, came down here and he walked and talked and preached and then he went back up to heaven, it would do us no good. He had to die for our sin. He had to reconcile us unto God by blood. Are you reconciled? Are you righteous with God? Did he endure hell on the cross and then go into the uttermost parts of the earth, into the grave for you? Now, some people think that after the cross, he went down into hell and he had to pay for 3 more days. No, 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 no. He died. And he said, it's finished. The wages of sin is death. He didn't have to pay no more. The Almighty God died on the cross. That's enough. And so even in our old creeds that talk about him going into hell, they're wrong. And that's why you and I need to read the Bible for ourselves. Don't take any man's word for it, even a good man, and learn the gospel on your knees with an open Bible. And you can use your commentaries, but search and study the scripture for yourself. Now, this is a relatively minor detail, but it's true all the same. Christ, he didn't go down into hell. He endured hell on Calvary's tree. He was in hell while men were looking upon him with their mockery as his soul was being made an offering for sin. And what this proves unto me and you, and I will move on, hell is eternal. All these thoughts about, I'll be in hell for 100 years. No, 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 no. Oh, so God is too merciful to put people in hell forever. And so you're calling him a liar. That's what the scripture says from Revelation chapter 14. With verse number 9 and 10, if anyone worships the beast, that's the devil, and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead, I think like the devil, or on his hand, I act like the devil, I work like the devil, I'm a worker of iniquity, he himself shall also drink of the wine. And this is a wine that you and I do not want, of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, as his hatred and fury. He, that unbelieving soul, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And so the Lamb is like, you're getting what you deserve forever, and I have no compassion or pity on you. His pity, it runs out in this life. His compassion, it ends now. If you're not in Christ, when the judgment day comes, it's over. And this is your eternity. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever into the holy nostrils of God. And they shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image. He's talking about everlasting wrath, everlasting punishment. And Paul says, that's why we preach the gospel, because the wrath of God against all unrighteousness of men has been revealed. The necessity of the gospel is that if you and I don't trust Christ, we get to endure forever what Christ endured on the cross, which is the hellacious wrath of an almighty God. And I plead with you to take this seriously, not to take it as a light joke. Don't merely hear preaching and say, that's a nice sermon, bravo. Repent. I'm not preaching for a bravo. I couldn't care less. But if you repent, let me know. If you turn, if you find joy in the gospel, if you become obedient unto Christ, if you lay your life down, if you want to be baptized and confess him, let me know. But if all you have to say is that's a nice sermon, as the old preacher said, I already heard that from the devil. He is constantly telling me how good a job I'm doing. And I'm constantly fleeing unto God in my pride and unworthiness. Lord, help me to serve you by grace and to give you glory from my heart. I don't want to hear a nice sermon. I want to hear about Jesus Christ in your heart and life, because hell is real and it's forever. But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Verse number 10 is our last verse. He who descended, the same one who died, the same one who suffered, is the one who is worthy to sit on the throne. Please understand that. Worthy, nobody ought to rule this world but Jesus Christ. He has shown himself faithful. He has shown himself like Joseph, who conspired a plan to save the people of Egypt, who without him they would have suffered. And then Pharaoh said, there is no man so wise as you. Sit on my right hand and you will be second unto me in the kingdom. And then he sent him out in a chariot with some people who ran around his chariot saying, bow the knee. And you better believe everybody bowed, because he had authority and he had power. It's the old samurai movie. I forget as to which one it was. It was a good one. It was probably Shogun. It was in the 80s, I think it was on. But this particular man was high ranking, and he's out and he's on the streets, and everyone's bowing, except this person did not quite bow low enough. He didn't show enough respect. And so one of the soldiers took his sword and chopped his head off of his body. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Lord who has ascended, the scripture says, far above all the heavens. Because he has died and he is worthy to reign. He's the obedient one. He's the one that will do justice and judgment. He's the one that will give grace. He is the true Joseph, who will give bread to everybody who approaches him. But Pharaoh put this one condition: whatever he tells you, that's what you do. And Joseph says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He made them pay homage. They had to enter an agreement and that they would pay, I think it was 20% of their income. It was either 20 or it was 40% a tax. And so they entered into this agreement to pay this tax each year, each month, in order to get food to survive. If you want to survive the impending wrath of God, if you want food to escape the bondage of sin, he will give it to you, but on these terms. You owe him. And here's what you owe him. When he saves you, it's for his glory. When he gives you a gift, it's to be used for him. When he saves you by grace, just like my brother Mandan's saying right now, stay humble. Walk uprightly with your God. When he blesses us with good things to enjoy, he says, with thanksgiving, with prayer, that's a clean conscience, and the word of God. It's actually okay in scripture for me to do this. So all things are to render glory to him who gave us all things. And he says this here lastly, who ascended far above all the heavens. That's where Christ is now. All power, all authority, all glory, all victory. Sat down, satisfied, helping his people, ruling over this world, bringing the wicked into judgment. He has authority over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. That he might fill, or as Brother John Gill said, might also fulfill all things. Now, this is a bit puzzling, but it's our last point here. That he might fill all things, he ascended to the right hand of God to send forth the Spirit that he may enter into the church and individually into every member of the body of Christ through the Holy Ghost. He's inside of me and you right now if we believe the gospel. But in order to fill us, all the saints of all time, all throughout history, after the cross, after the resurrection, in the church age, he had to ascend. And in order to ascend, he had to descend. He had to die. He had to suffer that penalty. And it also may mean that he would fulfill all of the scriptures, that he would inhabit paradise and his spirit would be everywhere. But I think that in the context, that he might get inside of us. And that's the joy of the gospel. It's Christ in you. It's the joy of his strength, his righteousness, his grace, his will. So live your life unto the glory of God. Use your gifts unto the glory of God. Understand everything you have is, it is by grace. It's for a purpose. Understand that Christ died to give you your gifts, and that it's actually him that is working in you to see Christ. He promised us in John chapter 14, I go away, but I come back. And he said that he shall be in you. That's where Christ is now. And to live for his glory is the same life that he lived on earth. He said, I got meat to eat that you don't know anything about. That meat was to do the will of his Father, which is the salvation of sinners. He was a soul winner. As you see him interact with that woman at the well, in wisdom, in patience, he fetched her. He rebuked her. He exposed her sin, but was very gently and respectful. He endured her racism and her political talk. He stayed on subject. He told her that God is seeking true worshipers and told her that it means to worship in spirit, in sincerity, and in truth, the true gospel. And then he revealed Christ unto her. Of all the people in the four gospels who heard him say clearly, I am the Christ, this woman heard it clearly from his mouth in a way that you don't see often mentioned. I am the Christ. I that speak unto you am he. He was the one that was revealing Christ. Well, guess what? Christ is still living his life in you and me. That's why he's gone up unto the right hand of God, to fill us, not just to sit around, not to argue, not to be hateful, but to live unto his glory. And I guarantee, as we do that, we will have joy. We will have peace. We will overcome sin. And the thrill of the gospel, the ecstasy of the gospel, the heart pounding, I cannot communicate it to you if you don't know and understand it, but there is an intense, passionate joy in serving Christ that doesn't have sin and comes through the supernatural filling of God. That's why he's at the right hand of glory. Look to him there. See him loving you by grace. See him giving you everything free of charge. He paid for it himself. See him as he one that makes you able to bring him glory. And then go out and do service unto the Son of God. Live your life and me mine with zeal unto his glory. And may the Lord strengthen you, Ekeanya, all the rest of you saints, and you be blessed. If there's anything I can do to help you in this gospel, you let me know. But only believe it, and it will bear fruit. The Lord bless you. Amen.